North City, not North City, City Life, sorry. Tentato de Fano, and hey, thank you for having me again. When I walk in here, one of the words in Māori for land, as you'll know, is whenua, and the word whenua means placenta, a place from which life is born. And when I walk in here, I'm just always aware that the soil, this placenta, the history, the whakapapa of this place, as a place that's born, moves of God's Spirit. And I stand here, I think of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, poets, artists, singers, prayers, people who've gone before us. And it's like you don't walk into an empty space here, but you walk into a history of something of what God's doing. And we feel, again, really significant. Our prophetic conference yesterday, those who are here, and around our country, our land again, there's just really clearly what I would call a gracious and a careful awakening that's starting to happen. It's last Sunday, I was with 800 people praying in our city across different churches. Again, the same thing, just awareness that there seems to be, again, something being awakened in our land. There's something that the land's, again, the Spirit of the Lord, obviously, but there's something of that, the sense of Holy Spirit, again, at work within us. We're seeing, again, it's like the prophets finally starting to be woken up again and the voice of the Lord coming into the church. And for whatever reason, there have been years, and maybe some of you here for the first time for a long time in church spaces. All around the country, the churches I visit, I look after numbers of churches, I go across different networks, and they're all saying, we don't know why, we're still doing, you know, our average worship and our average preaching, but there's a whole bunch of people starting to turn up. I can give you endless stories of that. Let me just tell you one really quickly. I go over to see my neighbour two months ago. Their tree's hanging over our property. I want to get it cut back. Knock on the door. Hello, I'm Fraser from next door. Kia ora, they say. It's a Māori couple. And I said, oh, can I talk to you about just a tree hanging over our property? And immediately I hear this, someone running down the steps. And it's actually the wife. She comes out, she says, excuse me, you don't happen to by any chance be a pastor, do you? And I says, why? She says, I've been up in my room praying that somebody would come to our door that I can talk to. And for the next, I'm not exaggerating, I'm telling you the truth here, the next 2 hours, hour and a half at least, to 2 hours, they stood in the driveway, cried, talked about their son and his addictions and then the police thing that's going to happening and stuff. And they just emptied their hearts. So they said, would you come back? So I came back the next week. And I said, listen, I'm coming back with a promise that I don't want you coming to our church. I'm not here for that. I just want you to stand with you guys. Anyway, we pray together, and the last 5 weeks, they've been at church. Every week, just crying. Just unusual. I'll tell a couple more stories before I get Nick and Di. I want you to be aware that it seems that this, what I call a gracious awakening, is happening at this stage without a lot of our interference, and maybe that's why it's going well. But in seasons like this, we become aware that, and I don't exaggerate it, but there is this genuine sense of some of this awakening. I have a friend. In fact, I'm not telling porkies. About 6 months ago, I told the story yesterday. I belong to a bike club, but one of the guys in there was somebody who used to be my best man. So that is 100 years ago, a long time ago. For these young guys here, people do live this long, by the way. But anyway, he's part of a bike group, and he went to church about 40 years ago. And one day, this couple of months ago, he comes to my door. Says, he rings first of all. Can I come and see you? I thought, oh, he must be in trouble. You know, marriage maybe not right, or business is in trouble. Comes and he literally comes up, and I said, yes, Stan. He comes up to me, and he just literally comes up to the door and says, Fraser, do you know that God really loves you? And I think, this is a joke. This is a joke. At the bike club, they call me, you know, the padre, and they give me a hard time. But he says, no, Fraser, second time, do you know that God really loves you? I thought, is he still joking? Is this a Peter denying Jesus three times kind of a thing? And the third time, he looks me in the eyes, and he says, do you know that God really loves you? I says, bro, what are you on? And he just started, he says, 40 years, I've lived under the belief that I'm going to hell, I'm not good enough. And he says, somebody gave me this little he gave me some kind of a recording, a little podcast. And he said in that, he said, it said to me that God really loves me. And every week, I'm not exaggerating, I'll try and find one of his little, here we go, one of his, every week, sometimes every day, he and his wife praying together every day. It's more than we probably do here. But he's in love with Jesus, and he's found something of the reality of that. He's talking about today, he'll definitely be praying that Jesus will help me. Well, I need that. Here we go. Mate, so this is about a day or so ago. Let's get my glasses out. Mate, just realize the significance of what Jesus means when he said on the cross, Father, it is done. He has just sealed our relationship with him forever. This is stunning. He went to the bottom of our darkness and tabernacled with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they had a party and we were set free, and Father, it's done. Isn't that amazing? I've never seen this before. What do you reckon? I reckon I need to get saved again. We have a significant guy who, just because, do you mind just turning the recording off at this point?
Yeah.
We'll fix it and pray, and started talking about indigenous things, the Maori world, which we didn't even have anything to do with, we're scared of it. And they awakened something again in our hearts into the prophetic. And some of you were part of those bands, actually. And you spread this kind of, this beautiful creative awareness of the prophetic, that God awakens the hearts of his people over and over again. And so that was that season, but we feel again that this is happening again now, that the prophets are being awoken, and part of them is Nick and Di, who are here, soon to go to England just to share with some of the churches there in the area of the prophetic. And I asked them to come here, probably not even understanding how significant it was of what this weekend means to me, with our prophetic seminar yesterday and so on. So I just asked them, they'd just been praying, and asked them to just share some thoughts that they felt about maybe this region or this church, and then I'll see where I fit in, and we're going to pray for a whole lot of people after. So Nick, Di, thank you. God bless you.
Morena, everyone. I'm Di. I had a lovely day yesterday, so thank you for your welcome. It was great. We love the city. So for 30 years, we come here every year between Boxing Day and about the 2nd or 3rd of January. And we've stayed all over the place, and our family love it. And they just go, are we going again? And they're in their 20s now, and they still want to come. So it's a beautiful city. Obviously got beautiful parks, mountains, seaside and stuff. So a few weeks ago, when we knew we were coming, I said to God, is there anything you want me to tell the church? And he said, yeah, you look at that breakwater boulder bank thing that's out off the wharf. And I said, really? It's brown, it's rocks, it's ugly, it sort of sticks out awkwardly. What about all the beautiful parts? And he said, no, I want you to talk about that breakwater. So I googled it a bit. It was built in 1881, and it was obviously to protect the harbour from the waves. And so I said to God, okay, what do you want me to say to the church? And I felt like he said, you're going to put a new community outreach, and it's going to reach out like the boulder bank sort of reaches out. It's not going to be the prettiest, but it's going to be significant in that families, like the fizz boats coming behind there to get shelter, like families will come in around that arm that's out in the community, and they will receive healing and help and comfort and a resurrection to Jesus's life from that shelter that you provide. But at the same time, the arm you reach will be protecting the battle that they're receiving from others, and the church will be the protective bit. So I felt like that was encouraging, that if you are thinking of new, or you may already do community initiatives, that was a fresh one where your arm would be significant. It wouldn't be the flashiest, but it would definitely be something for people to come and shelter under and heal.
So that's the beautiful person giving a nice word, and then you get me. I just want to share something about in worship. When we were worshipping and you started to cry, which I love when people cry, I saw the tears land on God's feet at his throne. And I heard God say, there's many people in this church that have cried for this church and for what it could be. And I could see God lean down and start to pick up the tears off his feet and look at them. And just his heart move. I just really feel like the presence of God is here and he's going to do something. I'm excited about being here. When we were praying at the start, saw the vents in the ground, and it was just like what's been planted here before. It's going to rise up through the vents. It's going to permeate through here and out the doors. I went away and prayed Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Tuesday I was down at Foxton Beach. Don't know if you know it. It's not a nice beach. It's okay. But it's the best beach close to Palmy. Okay. And a friend of mine had given me his batch to go down and spend time. So we're standing at the edge of the conservatory looking out to the sea. And Tuesday there was a storm coming in. And the tussock was like blowing, horizontal. Horizontal. It was absolutely blowing and it was freezing outside and the sand was coming in. It was a horrible day. And God said, "Are you warm, Nick?" And I went, "Yeah, I am." He said, "What about out there?" And he said, "You notice there's no fence out there. There's no shelter for anyone that's outside." I said, "Oh yeah, that's right, Lord." Then he told me to look to the other side of the batch. And I looked out to the other side of the batch. There's no fence there either. And then he started to take me to the temple. And he said, "Remember the temple, Nick. And remember the outer courts." And the outer courts where the visitors came. And Jesus cleared the outer courts because there was no space for the visitors to come. And then he reminded me of Nehemiah, which you talked about this morning. And he said, "Remember Nehemiah, how he built the walls around. And he provided shelter." And I think Jerusalem had a population of about 42,000, 44,000. And he invited 10% of the people in to shelter. And here you've got a population of, what, 80? It's just that sense of God calling 10% of the population into shelter. And then I heard you were going to shift. And I looked at this building and went, "There's no fence out the front. There's no fence out the back. And where are the outer courts? Where are the places people can come without coming into the temple and finding shelter and being close to the presence of God, but not quite in, because they need that buffer zone, that welcoming place, that welcoming court." I just had that sense that God wants to say to you, look for the outer courts and you choose where you move. Look for the space that those that are going to come in will come. And the 10%'s not just about your church, it's about the city. When we prayed over there, Ben's heart for the other churches was evident. Where there's unity, God commands a blessing. And I believe 10% of people are waiting out there, waiting and willing for those outer courts.
Thank you. Nā mai haru mai. Wairua tapu, thank you. We're not trying to do something, we're trying to cooperate, to hear, to walk in time with you. We honour you in this place, in Jesus' name, amen. Just before I launch into just a few things, just want to say to all the young people sitting on the couch in the cell brigade over there, I don't want to embarrass you, but if you want to come and receive prayer later, guys, I just want to say to you, please come. I will make a special place to pray with you because I feel I'm meant to. Strawn Coleman, many of you, I think Strawn's been here. He's a seer, he's a prayer, he's an author. He had a dream of a ship that had for some reason been at sea, but now is stranded on the desert. And it was preserved, it was in good shape, but it was not meant to be in the desert. As he saw in this dream, he saw a mist descending. And a community of people came forth, and then water started to come out from the ground and lift the ship at the blink of an eye back into where it's meant to be in the sea. When he woke, he happened to pick up the daily news and his main heading at the front of the newspaper a little while ago was "This desert has turned into a sea in the blink of an eye." And he was saying, because he is a seer, he's basically is locked away, writes books, he travels and so on, but he was saying he, for the first time in many years, he is sensing again a careful, but my words, I guess, but a careful and gentle awakening that's coming again upon this this land. Amos 3 says, the sovereign Lord does nothing unless he reveals his plans to the servants, the prophets. And you wonder if that's, again, not just individuals, but as a community of people, he's awakening his voice amongst us again. So I pray that is the case. I want to just pick up, really, what I shared last time on prayer. And I want to, again, just look at this and just go as quickly as I can, because we want to impart more than do a lot of teaching. So, again, welcome. But Ephesians 2 just simply says, we're carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles also are being made as part of this dwelling where God now lives by his Spirit. The word dwelling here, I want to talk about temple, about tabernacle, about God's dwelling amongst us. And again, why this prayer kind of prophetic awakening is, I think, is happening around our land. But this word dwelling means somewhere a person sits down or abides or remains amongst. And there's a sense of this. It talks, we are carefully being joined together. We become a holy temple, which is us together. We're the new temple together. It says, but it's a place where God wants to sit amongst, dwell amongst, have his rest amongst. I think the world, we've been in such a grey zone, a crazy zone, left opinions, right opinions, this politics, that, a lot of anger, a lot of stuff. And I think Holy Spirit, again, is drawing us to prayer, almost to move away from some of the raru-raru and stuff and pressures in our nations, and again, allow him, our lives, to become this new temple, this tabernacle, this dwelling of God that is found in the Spirit. And it's a dwelling, this imago Dei, this place where his image starts to be felt and again recognized amongst his people. And I just want to just quickly go through, if you can just hit the second, the church, the dwelling place of God is on the earth. Well, one of the key places, of course, that this temple, this dwelling, this place where God wants to sit amongst, is amongst us together. That each of us form this new temple, this new dwelling of God. And because the church is God's dwelling place, the church is where God expresses himself, things that we know. I'd like to just take through really quickly four images of the dwelling place or the tabernacle or the tent. Different words are being used through scripture about where he dwells. So number one, if you could just put up the first picture, the first tabernacle, the first temple was in Genesis 1 and 2. And in this place, we see that God created heavens and earth, etc., with that form and void, and his spirit, Ruah, the breath, breathes upon creation. I just want to say again, I believe this is where the indigenous world helps us to see again, that creation is not dead. Creation is actually part of a finger that points towards God. I can't, you know, I still surf. I can't surf without saying, oh, this is amazing. I can't climb a mountain. I was talking to some lady today and some guy who's just been up in the mountains. There's something about creation that's alive. But in the midst of that, he breathes his spirit, it says Genesis 2, upon Adam and then later Eve. And the breath of life comes. And there's something of rulership in this beautiful partnership of creation and humanity that became the first tabernacle, the first tent, the first dwelling, where the tree of life, which is, as we go into scripture, you know, is a beautiful symbol of God in the midst of his people. Jesus calls himself the tree of life later. We see a garden where he speaks to them. They're naked, open. There's no shame. They're not carrying garbage into their place. They walk openly with God in this dwelling, this place where he would find his place of seat amongst them. And they'd talk and they'd walk, and there's a fellowship of that went on. And it is the first beautiful temple that is ever created. And it's a temple actually we're meant to live in. But as you know, sin came in. Whenever sin comes in, it kind of drives us away from, you know, God's presence. And maybe some of you in this space have walked through some whole lot of tough stuff. And you feel you're away from the garden. But I just want to say, no, my hari mai, welcome back into the garden today, because that's the beauty of this picture. And so we see this first beautiful temple gets broken down. After this, we see, if you can put the next one up, please. I'm going quick. This is meant to be 40 minutes. I'm just going to take 20 minutes. And we see here the second kind of temple called the tabernacle, which was created. And again was this longing, this desire for mankind, for Israel, to fellowship, to have God dwell in their midst. And there's a whole lot. It is portable. They could move whenever the cloud and so forth moved with them. But at the heart of this was this Holy of Holies, where God would meet with a special person called, you know, the priest, the high priest. The rest, kind of, the people like you and I would sit around the outsides. We put our offerings in, and there's the outer court, inner court, and the Holy of Holies. But we weren't allowed in there. There was somebody who represented us in there. And again, but behind all that, though, is this deep longing that there'd be something of the garden, there'd be something of that original dwelling space that would be ours, that God would dwell amongst us, that we would dwell with him, that there was this people set apart unto him. And again, we see as they journey through this, that instead of this, what is meant to be a place of his dwelling, and there are times when God would come and dwell amongst them, there was a sense that they were that little place was filled with his presence. But as they went on, as it became more about forms and shapes and all those kind of things, legalism, we see it lost its presence completely. It gets broken down. It's interesting, isn't it, when we destroy either creation, like when Slash comes down the mountain in Gisborne, for example, we know things aren't right. And in the same way in this, it is like this is a desperate attempt to try and find a God in the midst of their journey, but it wasn't quite right. They hid from God, and they hid from, I guess, from this, almost from a desire again to walk with him, but not quite knowing how. Number three, I'm going really quick here. This was the great, wasn't it, the great temple built by Solomon. And it is built with this longing of Solomon. He said this, he says that, I'll just read it to you. He said he built this. Now Solomon had made an end of praying, says the Spirit of God came. He says, but I've indeed built an exalted temple for you, a place for your dwelling forever. This deep longing. Inside there, a lot of the gold imagery and stuff was all to do with the garden. There was pomegranates and palm trees, you can read it yourself, and grapes, but they were all covered in, you know, gold, and it was part of, again, this idea, I believe, of both, oh, if only we could be back in Genesis 2. If only creation and humanity could find a place of dwelling. And as we know, the glory of God would come in those early stages and fill that space. And but again, special priests, special days, special ways took place. And at the end of this remarkable structure, one of the most remarkable structures they believe in history, Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven, highest heaven can't contain you. How much less this house that I've built? Again, all I'm wanting to do is hear the longing, the desire that God would dwell. He would tabernacle, he would temple with a people. And each time through history, by the way, we find this. Every significant movement of God, even in the Old Testament, particularly in the after the next temple, which I'll show you, there's always this fresh longing, this fresh hunger, this fresh, what I'm saying, as happening across our land, prayer movements start to break out. Young people start again to find their place back into what it means to find him. And so we see here this longing, this desire, and all the kings of the earth would come and say, that's pretty amazing. But at the end of it, Solomon would say, this thing, it may be beautiful, but it's not the real deal. And then we see as this goes on, that temple is actually destroyed. It doesn't hold together. Sin comes, all kinds of idolatry and so on. It gets knocked down. People get taken into captivity. By the way, every time we kind of break, every time we break away from what's right, usually our lives fall down. You know, every time I'm bitter or angry or unforgiving towards my wife, it has consequences. And we go through this, and each time this had happened, this would come down. But then we see the start of prophetic words about there's a new people coming. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, Joel. Old men like myself are going to dream dreams. Young are going to start prophesying. And starts talking about this radical community because he says both men and women, which didn't happen. Young and old, there's a sense of this is going to cross barriers, cultural barriers. It's going to be a radical new temple that is not going to be contained in something that was sort of a hopeful work of men and women's hands. And we see some of the great scriptures from Ezekiel talking about that there's a time coming when my spirit would rest not only upon but within. And this radical idea that God's spirit would actually rest upon a new community, a new temple, a new dwelling. And a people who would carry the voice and the action of God. And then we see, coming to Acts chapter 2, if you can just hit that. We see here in the day of Pentecost, how that again, that the longing of the prophets and the longing of Jesus who stood and said, listen, this temple which had been rebuilt, he said, this temple, it's going to come down in 3 days. People said, it's impossible. It took 40 years to build. It's not going to come down in 3 days. It actually came down in 40 years. But what he was saying, he says, in 3 days, he's talking about himself. My body may be going to fall to the ground and crucified. But he said, but there's a new temple in 3 days about to be built. And he's talking about himself, that there's this temple that's going to come out of who he is, this new garden again, out of which a temple people, a tabernacle people, a people of dwelling are going to emerge who are going to fill the earth with a beautiful sense of this, have those indwelling people. And there were going to be two. See, in the Old Testament, I'll go as quick as I can because I do want to pray for people today. In the Old Testament, the prophets and so on were covenant lawyers. They kept the Torah, they kept the law, black and white, should do this, you must do that. They were covenant lawyers. But in the New Testament, we aren't that. We're actually covenant keepers, but the new covenant is Jesus. So instead of being covenant lawyers, we're actually covenant lovers or covenant partners. And we get invited into this new dwelling that isn't about law, but actually is about invite. It's about us, again, learning to beautify the garden around us that's incredibly broken all around our society amongst us with the dwelling, with the presencing of God. Amen? I'll suggest there'll be at least two things that become really clear. Number one, it must become a people who carry the voice and action for justice. Whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, you cannot go past this, that whenever the temple came alive, or whenever Jesus entered into spaces, these particular people will always recognize the poor, the disenfranchised, the voiceless, those that had lost their land, and those who were in prison. And most of those who were in prison had lost their land, had become disenfranchised, were poor. And he says, there's something about this new temple, this new people that I am bringing about, that aren't going to do it because of a special place or special time, but they're going to become the special temple upon whom the Spirit of God is going to dwell. And they will be this new temple that walks in amongst the broken, the injustice and so on. They'll incarnate themselves in both the secular and the sacred. A people who carry themselves in a kind of clothing that's humble and courageous and full of justice and mercy. I know where Jesus would stand if he's in our land right now. I know where he'd stand. Read the scriptures. The word became flesh. That's what John 1:14 says. He became human. He made his dwelling, the same temple language, he made his dwelling, his tabernacle, amongst us. He was full of unfailing what? Love and faithfulness. Beautiful, eh? And so if I say that, City Life, you become flesh in your community, a people of unfailing love and faithfulness. And people say, wow, this looks like a God. And he places his dwelling amongst. Imagine the least of those in our nation seeing this. The church dwelling amongst us. Imagine my friend, I won't mention his name, going back into those, which he is soon, going into those gangs, starting up these little Sunday schools with them. He said, Fraser, you would never understand, there's dozens and dozens of these people who've met Christ over the years. It's their community, though. And there's all kinds of little circles of people in there who have touched something of and are longing again that this dwelling of God could possibly be amongst them in their brokenness, in their anger, in their disappointment. I think we're heading for some amazing moments. I remember the first time I went to a marae because I was brought up with some kind of silly theology that there's probably demons on the marae and their language is probably wrong and all these kind of silly things. I remember the first time going to a marae and crying and thinking, and I listened to this story and I was touched by who they were and the hundreds of times since then, maybe more, that I've hongied people in marae and sat with them. And I was looking at our worship team the other day and at least two or three of them had full face moko on their face. I thought of the early years when I came into this, I'd be probably putting them out for discipline or something. I look at it now, I say, thank God. This dwelling of God is coming to all peoples. It's coming to the arts and the poets and the creatives and the musicians, and it's coming to our whenua. It's coming to tangata whenua. It's coming to tangata tiriti, if we can but allow the dwelling of God to break in amongst us and open our hearts again and say, come, no, my hari, my Holy Spirit, we so need you in our land. There'd be something, that manaki, that beautiful hospitality that goes beyond maybe what we've known up till now. I don't want to get into a political thing. I just want to say this. When the treaty was signed, Māori stood with us, believing that we would be part of this dwelling, part of a people. And I believe we're in a season again where this people of God, I think, are being called, whatever that looks like, to learn how to stand again in some of the promises that have been made. Number two, the temple, this prophetic people, will wrestle with what it means to carry prayer. And we've already talked about that. It's a sacred gift, it's a burden, and it's also a calling. I just want you to hear that. It's a burden and a calling. Any of your prayers, this place is full of prayers. You still have to set your alarm. You still have to stop whatever it is, your surf moment or your trip or your shopping thing, to actually find a space. It still means actually just putting aside some of your important things and just stopping again and praying. But this is where God is bringing us. As priests, this new priest in this house, all of us, the priest of all believers, we again find ourselves in this season for some reason thinking, why am I stopping and praying? Why am I walking this beach? I could be doing some work, but I'm actually praying. Why am I putting those clothes aside that I thought I was going to be washing and just sitting there in the wash house and just a little bit of karakia for 5 or 10 minutes? Why is it that old rugged seat I've talked about in my backyard that was given to me by my brother, it's an old fence post thing made as a horrible looking thing. It's covered literally. Come and have a look at it if you like. I preached this and somebody deliberately drove to my house to see if I was lying, to see if it was true. Dozens and dozens of times I've gone and just collapsed in that rugged old chair. It's right next to our compost heap. It's right under this beautiful tree. And I've just sat there and said, God, help me. It's the dwelling. It's the presencing of God that helps us in this crazy world of opinionation, of anger, of brokenness, and something in those moments just stops us again and says, Lord, just let me be this dwelling. It started for me when I had a phone call probably nearly 30 years ago, a young leader, somebody rung up and says, Fraser, my daughter, I think it was, just committed suicide. And they were yelling down the phone, where is your God? Where is this God? And I'm just standing there, I'm just a young leader, I don't know what to say. And I remember just putting it on, I said, sorry, I don't know what to say, putting it down. I go outside, I just collapse in this old chair that my brother had made, which I honestly was going to throw in the dump because it's really ugly. But he gave it to me as a gift, and you can't throw it in the bin straight away. You've got to keep it at least 6 months. Okay, so it's here. And I collapse in this chair, literally, this old rugged thing in our backyard. And I just cry, and I sit under that. I said, God, where are you? And as I'm sitting there, I feel again the presencing of God. Not the answers. There was no answer. But just a sense of, I'm with you, Fraser, it's okay. I remember just sitting there crying and without words, and I'm not lying to you. Dozens, maybe hundreds of times, I'll turn off the lawnmower. I'll walk out of my office. I'll stop in the midst of a funny counselling situation. I'll go and sit in that little seat. And part of my tabernacle, my dwelling, this secret place, has become a friend. Special moment in my journey. I believe for those of you in this room today that we're in such a space. As we pray, we're going to become aware of our community. And as we become aware of our community, I think it's something of the Spirit of the Lord that's going to awaken doors. Could be like my neighbour. You don't happen to be a pastor, do you? I mean, how often does that happen? Actually, I am. Don't come to our church, please. But they've been there the last 5 weeks. You know, God really loves you, Fraser. No, Fraser, God really loves you. No, Fraser, look at me. God really loves you. I wonder if there's more happening in our world out there than any of us realize, God. Hey? Are we in a season of time where kind of we're just being awoken up, because already there's these interesting awakenings happening all around our Taranaki. God wants his temple back. He wants his temple back, this dwelling, you and I, in a very special way. As you come to him, I start to finish, and as you come to him, it says 1 Peter 2, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also are like living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house or a temple to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so grateful. I'm not going to go through the last passage, just say that Revelation finishes again with the final temple. Heaven and earth come together, a new garden, a new priest, not a new priest, but the fullness of Christ in the midst of his church. And it says the bride, the church, the Spirit and the bride say, come. No my hurry, my come, Lord. Look how we've beautified our land. Look how we've walked into brokenness, and in it, somehow, your dwelling in our midst has changed who this place is. I want to just offer these thoughts to you and just invite the Holy Spirit now. Well, just for a moment, if we can just sit here. And again, I want to say to, honestly, any of the young people, if you want to come and pray, I do it deliberately, because whenever there's fresh movements of God's Spirit, it happens in the wrestling of a younger generation. And a younger generation wrestle more with what's happening in this day than those of us who are older, because we've come to terms with certain things. But the younger generation hold, I believe, a doorway into the prophetic and into a new understanding and crazy ideas that often become the doorway into God doing something new. And that's why I make this offer. If young people, if you want to come, I promise you, I will make a point to pray for you, along with Nick and Di, who are going to come. But I'd just like you to open our hearts if you can. Maybe somebody come on the keyboards, and we're just going to just allow Holy Spirit now just for a moment before I invite the space. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come. Thank you, Lord. If you've been away from this God stuff, if you've been away from just walking at peace with God, I just want to say, like my friend Peter told me, do you know that God really, really loves you? And even as you said in there, you may just want to offer a simple prayer like, Lord Jesus, today in this space, I need you. Offer my broken pieces to you. You may feel like your garden's a little bit broken, misunderstood, maybe ignored. But the beauty of that is when his dwelling is amongst us, yes, he gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And I pray today, even as you just open your heart, that come, Holy Spirit. May this be the day when he would start a work of healing and restoration in and upon you. Just let him draw near. You are the dwelling of God. We are the dwelling of God. That's in the Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this priesthood that sit here before me. A holy priesthood that have been born not by the cleverness of tradition or the hands of men or women, but ultimately been born by and through the Spirit of God. And we ask you in these days that you would beautifully ruin us for anything less than what it is to know you and the power of your resurrection and to walk in the beauty of who you are. This morning we open our hearts. We open our hearts. We open our hearts now. In the beautiful name of Jesus. Hey, thank you for your araha, your love, your patience. Which is really why we've come here today, is we want to pray for you today. Nick and Di and myself, I think if maybe just the three of us today, and we'll try and move reasonably quickly, but we just want to place hands upon you. We want to just pray for you, and we want to bless you, because we do believe you're part of this beautiful awakening that seems to be coming in our land. So maybe somebody could just pull the communion stuff back a little bit. I appreciate that. And let's just stand together, shall we? And thank you. God bless you. If you'd like to come, please come. And again, I just want to say to any of the young people, you don't have to, but if you want to come, I promise you I'll pray for you. And others here, because you live in the reality of this, it'll be like rain to you. It'll be like kind of like, oh, wow, this is already what I know and feel and I'm experiencing. If that's you, just come. Just come and stand here. And just if there's nobody able to pray for you in that moment, just enjoy his presence as we finish together. So God bless you. And thank you so much.